The scripture for the message this morning is in Galatians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 22 through 26. The overall theme of Paul's letter to the Galatians is that of walking either according to the flesh and trying to perform in the strength of the flesh, or walking according to the Spirit and performing with the power of the Spirit. The previous verses, 16 through 21, were the works of the flesh, those things that will result if that's all that we will rely on. And today we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, what will result if the Spirit is working in us. Verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All who are able, let's kneel together for prayer.
The title of the message this morning, The Fruit of the Spirit. The cluster of fruit that we heard read about a few minutes ago should characterize the life of every Christ-born child of God. We're to be filled with love, we're to express joy, we're to experience peace, we're to suffer long, we're to be faithful, gentle, kind, filled with goodness, we're to be humble, and demonstrate temperance. When someone looks at Brother Nell, is that the kind of person they see? When I was given the assignment of the scripture, I didn't realize it would be a self-examination message. When someone who really knows you writes a character description, or if they were given that assignment, would the fruit of the Spirit be conclusively evident in that character sketch? In a 2011 decision article, Billy Graham wrote these words relative to the question of finding these qualities in believers. But what do we find in the average so-called Christian today? We find the opposite, unquote. That begs the one-word question, why? You see, we all have a problem. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, before we all give up in defeat and throw up our hands, let's consider this scripture and learn how the Spirit works in our lives. Keep in mind, this cluster of fruit comes from the Spirit, capital S, and not from us. We cannot generate joy, for example. Joy is produced by the Spirit of God. We can experience it in our lives, and we can feel it in our spirit, and we can express it. But we're not going to be able to whip up joy like we can whip up other emotions. In fact, it's not an emotion. It's expressed through our emotions. Joy comes from the Spirit of God. The works of the flesh, studied previously in this chapter, are works, meaning just that. We do them ourselves. We cannot do fruit. Fruit grows. Keeping with the analogy, the fruit in a believer develops, it grows, it matures. And in order for that to happen, we need to stay connected to the Spirit, and He will do the rest. The Spirit of God must be allowed to manifest Himself fully. And the biggest hindrance to this process is, as we mentioned, our flesh. So Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let's take a closer look at the fruit of the Spirit. And you may ask why fruit here is singular when there are nine listed. You know, in both Greek and English, the word fruit can function as a collective singular, as the fruit in a bowl, where there is one kind or many kinds. On donut day this past week, I was not feeling well. And donuts did not appeal to me in the least little bit. I did not have one. Not one. And I don't say that with pride. Now, there was a big bowl of fruit. Grapes, both red and green, and strawberries and blueberries, and I don't know what else was there before I got to it. Anyway, I did enjoy eating the fruit from that bowl on the counter. Notice I did not say I enjoyed eating the fruits from that bowl. I said fruit. So it's a collective singular. Before we look at the fruit of the Spirit one by one, notice the concluding sentence of verse 23. "Against such things there is no law." Paul's point is that the flesh needs restraint. There has to be law. There has to be regulation. And without restraint, the works of the flesh can get way, way out of hand. But when we are walking in the Spirit, we automatically begin to manifest the character of God in these nine virtues referred to as fruit. When this fruit is present, there's no longer any need for law. There's no need for restraint. The Spirit makes the law obsolete. Praise God. Now, let's examine the fruit of the Spirit one by one. To give a definition is one thing. To show how it's lived out in real life is another. And you may say, yes, I can kind of understand what it means, but how do I apply it? And so I felt led to pick a Bible character for each of the nine qualities. A character that I felt demonstrated and exhibited being led by the Spirit in each particular area. Obviously, there are many more. And keep in mind, this will be just a thumbnail sketch of each to cover in just one message. In fact, when I printed my notes out, I realized that I have way, way too much material, and I started Xing all over the place. So bear with me this morning. We're going to look at number one, and we will get finished, I guarantee you. My wife said so, by 11:30. Love is the greatest virtue, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and appears, first of all, for a reason, in the list of fruit. Agape love is unconditional, unselfish, sacrificial, giving to another. Agape love is the kind of self-giving love shown by the Father when He gave His Son to bear our sin. God's love doesn't just focus on one worthy person or any worthy person, but it's a love that initiates care and concern whether or not it's returned. Want to understand agape love more? Would you like to know God more? God is love. Exemplifying love, I chose the prophet Hosea. In the Old Testament, a prophet named Hosea played a significant role in showing how much God loved His people. Even when they were unfaithful to Him, Hosea was given the task by the Lord to show His love for unfaithful Israel by marrying a prostitute named Gomer. Gomer didn't stop her adulterous ways. Despite this, God told Hosea to take her back and love her again. This is just how much God loves us. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What did Hosea say in chapter 3, verse 1? Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who took to other gods and loved flagons of wine. And we ask, how could Hosea go out and love a prostitute? And the greater question is this: how could God love us? The second fruit, joy. You know, as human beings, we seek to be happy. Often our decisions are made on the basis of, will this person or will this activity make me happy? If it doesn't make me happy, I don't want to do it. That's why we train children many times. They have to be doing things that don't make them happy. Believe me, I have that to deal with every day at school. Schoolwork does not make children happy, even though we try to tell them it does. But the fruit of the Spirit, joy, is always present regardless of what is happening around us. Joy is not something we seek. We can't seek it. Well, I guess we could in a sense, but it's an experience of God's gladness welling up within us because the Spirit is present. When God is the source of our joy, then we aren't continually seeking outward experiences and people to help us find happiness. But we're finding happiness in God Himself. And this is both an individual and community expression of the Holy Spirit's presence. What do we connect with joy many times? Music, singing. They often go hand in hand. Somebody that's happy, you'll find them whistling or singing. It's an expression. And Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 5:19 to 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter expresses it this way, 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I chose the Apostle Paul to exemplify joy. Paul is a worthy example of Christian joy. He finds delight no matter what the circumstances. Listen to some of the things Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded. Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, Paul was obviously overflowing with joy in order to be able to express it with his pen. But where was he when he wrote those words? In prison. In prison? And you read those words, you know he's not faking it. Joy doesn't come from circumstances or surroundings. Joy comes from the Spirit of God within us. The ultimate expression of joy had to be Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail, praying and singing hymns at midnight. That was the worst of circumstances. Intense pain from open wounds, discomfort from feet in stocks, sleeplessness, separation, unjust treatment. Wow, formula for a real bad mood. What do we see? Unbelievable joy. Joy comes from the Spirit. The third is peace. Peace is a state of concord, including harmony in personal relationships. It is the fruit of living out our lives in the Christian community in a peaceful and harmonious way. Now, this peace does not mean we will not encounter conflict in our lives, but we can experience peace within, and we can promote peace as much as possible with those around us. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Holy Spirit gives us that inner peace, and it can exist in the midst of outward conflict. Want to increase that peace? Try these steps. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything. And in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto the God. Those are the steps. What's the promised result? And the peace of God, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that peace I just described is our birthright. We need to claim it and live it. Don't let it go. Exemplifying peace, I chose Mordecai. He was Esther's adoptive father, mentor, confidant, supporter, fellow leader to intercede for the Jews. Mordecai was a man of peace. He had the peace of God, and he exemplified peace. But it didn't stop there. He encouraged peace in the life of Esther, and he was instrumental in bringing peace to the Jewish people. After the wicked plot and plan to exterminate the Jews was foiled and peace and safety reigned, we read about the second letter of Purim at the end of the book of Esther. And I want you to notice the words peace in these two verses, Esther 9:30. And he sent, speaking of Mordecai, letters unto all the Jews, to the 120 and seven provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth. And then concluding verse of the book, Esther 10:3, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Number four, we want to look at long suffering. Literally, it means to suffer long. A present day word would describe this quality, and that word is patience. The word long suffering means to be able to bear up under difficulty or provocation, and patience is the personal manifestation of this word. The same Greek word is translated patience in James 5:10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. The spirit fruit of patience that comes from a trust in God that He can bring is a confidence that regardless of what happens, I'm in God's care. It's a product of maturing faith and comes from walking closely with the Holy Spirit. I chose Job mainly because James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and in seeing the end of the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And even though the word patience here referring to Job is a different Greek word, it is closely related and indicates more the endurance or steadfastness aspect of patience. Job didn't understand why God allowed it all. He even questioned God many times. Yet, through it all, he maintained his faith in God. And one of the verses that just rings out in the book of Job, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job's long suffering was possible because of his focus on God and allowing God in his heart. Number five, gentleness. Kindness is a word very, very closely related, which most accurately describes this quality in today's understanding. For synonyms, as used in the New Testament, we could use friendliness, compassion, helpfulness, forbearance. Our model is God's friendly seeking us out, putting aside past hurts to restore friendship. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, same Greek word, kindness, translated here, toward us through Christ Jesus. Kindness is at the very root of God's nature. And his Spirit is maturing the Father's kindness in our character if we allow him. And exemplifying kindness, I chose Boaz. Boaz is a rich man who is impressed by Ruth's character. He is abundantly kind to Ruth, and he goes to great ends to make sure she gets everything she needs. He has his employees harvest grain for her. He invites her to eat with his workers. He provides her with water. He protects her from those who would mistreat her. And just so we all know, Boaz wasn't doing this because he may have had an interest in Ruth. He was kind as well to his employees. And we read in Ruth 2:4 these words, "May the Lord be with you," speaking to those who were working for him. Boaz is generous and kind, a great example for us. Number 6, goodness. Goodness is a quality characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. And it's closely aligned with kindness, the difference being that goodness is an all-embracing quality describing one's character. Goodness does not exist apart from concrete expression. Christians are described as full of goodness in Romans 15:14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." We are to be good within the Christian community, caring for those in need. We are also given many opportunities to be good in our communities around us. Example I've chosen of doing good or exemplifying goodness is Dorcas. Acts 9:36, "And there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." She passed away. Peter was informed. He went and he brought her back to life. And one thing that Peter encountered when he went there in that upper chamber was all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made. Dorcas was deeply appreciated because Dorcas deeply appreciated others. And she shared her goodness. And that's the quality only the Spirit of God can give us. We read in verse 42, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Number 7, faith, which could be stated as faithfulness. Faithfulness is that which evokes trust and the state of someone being able to be placed in a position of reliability, fidelity, have someone commit to them responsibility, knowing that it will be fulfilled. All the examples we have in the New Testament involve faithfulness toward God and a person living out his trust in God over the long haul. We read in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." A steward has to have the quality of faithfulness. The example I chose is Timothy. Timothy was quite young when he met the Apostle Paul and was many times a constant companion. He encountered persecution. He faced it, weathered it well. Timothy kept company with Paul behind bars. More than once, he nearly died. He was a faithful courier for Paul. He served at the church at Ephesus in Asia Minor when Paul had to go on. Jumping ahead in Paul's letter to Timothy, we read in 1 Timothy 6:20 these words, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Paul could confidently turn over the work of the church and the work of sharing the gospel to Paul. Paul could turn that over to Timothy, because Timothy was worthy of trust. Faithfulness. Number 8, meekness. We see here the quality of not being over impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. It's the gentleness and humility and courtesy type of meekness. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, same Greek word, and lowly in heart. Jesus in Matthew 11:28. It's difficult to find an exact English equivalent of this word. It has a sense of humility, which is evident in Galatians 6:1. Brother, and if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So a person who exhibits this quality is going to be focused on others and not himself. In Philippians 2:3, we can determine what the quality is not. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Good description of meekness. Jeremiah is the person I chose. This prophet had it rough. He and Job would have a lot to talk about. God sends messages to Jeremiah for the people, but they continue to mistreat him, even try to kill him. Yet he was meek. He was gentle. He was the weeping prophet. Despite the persistent opposition, Jeremiah keeps at it. And in Jeremiah 11:19, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me. A description of his character in being meek. Number 9, temperance or self-control. And this is a restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially sensual appetite. There's one thing I'd like to point out here. Unlike the other fruit virtues, self-control never occurs with reference to the character of God. All the others do. God doesn't need self-control. We do. And it's an individual virtue referred to by Paul with reference to sexual purity, the self-discipline of an athlete, the character of an overseer. And so with this spirit, fruit of self-control, we curb some of the excesses of the works of the flesh listed earlier in the chapter. Temperance is provided by the Holy Spirit. The example would be Daniel. Daniel showed self-control throughout his book. When he was taken captive to Babylon, he refused to indulge in the king's finest food. He ate vegetables. When it became illegal to pray to anyone other than the king, Daniel continued to pray. And he knew that the punishment was to be thrown into the lion's den. He put God first instead. When he mourns for his people, Daniel abstains from rich food, meat, wine. Daniel denies himself to put God and others first. And we should do the same. Paul has contrasted the lawless works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that characterizes law-abiding people. And now he sums up the principle, last 3 verses, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Going forward, maybe we need to hear the ring of the hammer, pounding the nails of our fleshly desires and lusts into the wooden cross, rather than the sights and sounds of this old world that appeals to our flesh. If we are alive in the Spirit, Paul says we need to be in the land of the living, where the Spirit abides. If we are exemplifying the Spirit fruit, then these qualities will be evident. God give us grace and strength as we allow the Spirit to dominate over the flesh in our lives.
Stand and pray.